Thank you, Dave, and good morning to each one of you. Wonderful to be with you this morning. Appreciate you being out on this cold day. And we do trust that you've already experienced the warmth of the love of the Lord Jesus while you've been here, and will continue to do so as we look into His Word and seek to hear Him speak to us. I was thinking about an incident in my life back in September of 2007. I was running in a 10K race, and I don't do a whole lot of that these days of my old age. See, 2.5 years ago, I was a lot younger. One of the brothers here got me planning on doing something else soon, but anyway, I was running in this race, and at the same time that the 10K race was going on, there was a 30K race going on. This was over in Winston-Salem, a trail race around Salem Lake, in that 30K race, which is 18.6 miles, I think I'm telling you right, 18.6. My daughter-in-law's dad was running, and Chuck Andrews was running in that too. He took after Dick, and he's a big runner. And but I was running, I was one of the wimps only running in the 6.2-mile race. But at the end of the race, you know, you get your time, and then you look, and they put the scores up or the times up, and I had actually finished in the top three in my age group. Now, the age groups are pretty small, like, you know, only 5 years or so. So it's not like there's a massive amount of people. But I was thrilled. I couldn't believe it. I was in the top three. And I had read on the form that the top three finishers in each age group got a specially designed pottery award. Now, I was thinking, I was trying to figure that out in my mind. You know, we live near the pottery area, and I was, you know, kind of imagining some type of vase or something or bowl. I wasn't sure what it would be like, but we had to leave before the award ceremony because Josh and Danielle had to be somewhere, and we had to go. So we all left, but they said you could come by the for runners only store in Rinalda Village in Winston-Salem and pick up your award at a later date. So I thought, well, I'll do that. I'm not going to make a special trip over there, but when I'm in the area. So we went by one time, we were over there, and I go up and finally find the store and go in, and it's closed. Man, I can't believe it. You know, I'm wanting this specially designed pottery award, you know, I mean, and so I wait around till the next time. I'm finally going to be over in the Winston area, and we go by, located, I go in, they're open. And so I go in, and you know, I was trying to be humble and everything, you know, because I'm picking up my award and all that. So he came out and handed me my specially designed pottery award. Now, I have to say, it's not what I was expecting, even though it is dear to my heart and very valuable to me, and it does look, it's actually signed by somebody here. I can't read it on the back, but it is a specially designed pottery award, but it wasn't what I was expecting. You know, I think I'm sure glad I didn't make a special trip to Winston-Salem. That's all I can say about that, but you know, I look back on it, and I have to say, well, it was worth it. You know, I didn't run the race to win anything, really. I had no idea I'd even get this little thing that I did get. But you know, it was worth it. It was worth the trip over there, because now I look back and I enjoy this, and it's got a good memory, and I keep it hung up on my bulletin board and think about it every 6 months or so if I happen to glance over that way. But, you know, it was worth it. It was worth it. You know, you look back in your life and a lot of things you have done, and you say, you know, it really wasn't worth it. What I invested, what it cost me, what I invested in that of time and money and energy, wasn't worth it. Other things you look back and you say, it was worth it. It was worth it. We're going to look at a couple of different passages, mainly in the book of Ephesians. But I want to start out in Numbers 13. And so I'll ask you to turn there, Numbers 13, and Dick had made the comment when he was up here that it had been a long journey, 87 years of life, 70 years knowing the Lord to this point. He's still going strong on that journey. We're thankful for that. But we found, as we've been studying the journey of Israel as they left Egypt on their way to the promised land in Canaan, We found that there are a lot of things that apply to our lives, those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. I had a sister tell me last week she was glad to be out of the wilderness. We've been in the wilderness a long time. Hey, they were in the wilderness 40 years, and I cut us down a lot. All right, I cut us down a lot from that. So, but we're now in the promised land, okay? We've crossed over the Jordan River, and this is in the book of Joshua where we actually are, but we're going to start here in Numbers for a reason. But we find that as we get into the edge of that promised land, and we've said all along that Egypt was a land of bondage. But they were redeemed. They were brought out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God, by the blood of an innocent victim, the blood of that lamb that was put over the door. And they came out of that land and they went into the wilderness, and God was working in their lives in that place of barrenness. And it was barren there in the wilderness. And we go through this world, it's dry and dusty, spiritually speaking. But finally they got to the promised land, the land of blessing and battles. The land of blessing and battles. Well, Numbers 13 takes place years before. We've actually already looked at this passage, but I just want you to notice a couple of verses here. Numbers 13, and look down in verse 23. And this is the search party that Joshua sent out into the promised land before they entered that land to find out what was there and to come back and report. So it's talking about them in verse 23. And they, the search party, the explorers, came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. So get that picture in your mind. They go in and they find this cluster of grapes that's so big that they have to put it on a pole. And one guy puts it on his shoulder, and another guy puts it on his shoulder, and they tote that back to the camp. Okay? All right. Now look down at verse 27. And here's the report of the search party. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land where thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." Here's what we found there. Look at this. Now, it wasn't only the grapes they brought back. They brought back pomegranates and figs. But particularly, look at this cluster of grapes. Here's the kind of fruitfulness that you're going to find in the land that God has given to us. In fact, we read in Deuteronomy 11:31, God says, "Ye shall pass over Jordan," or Moses says, "for ye shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and ye shall possess it and dwell in it." God had given them this land. He'd given it to them. Now look down in verse 31 here. "But the men that went up with him," there were 12 explorers, 10 of those men are represented in verse 31. "But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." It's a great land, a fruitful land, but we can't get it. It's too much for us. And one more verse here, the verse before that, verse 30. "And Caleb," he and Joshua were the other two explorers, "and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." We can do it. Why did he say that? Because he was trusting God. Because God said, "I've given it to you, and I'm going to take you in, and you're going to possess it, and you're going to live there." And Caleb and Joshua said, "We believe that." They said, in essence, "It's going to be tough, but it's worth it. It's worth it." And now, here we are in the book of Joshua. And you can go over to Joshua chapter 1 quickly, if you will. We're in the book of Joshua, and they've crossed over, or at the point we're going to read, they haven't crossed over, but where we are in our study, they've crossed over the Jordan River. They are actually in the promised land. This is the land of blessing. Yes, a land of battles, but it's the land of blessing. And there, Joshua, one of the two who explored that land and came back and said it's worth it, he's telling a new generation, it's worth it. It's worth it. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad that we're going into the land. Notice there again, verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. I've given this to you. Notice down in verse 11 or verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. In other words, God has given them this land. It's their inheritance. He's promised it. It's a gift from Him. All they've got to do is go in and possess, take possession of what is actually theirs. It's already theirs. God had signed the deed, as it were, to them, over to them. All they've got to do is go in and take hold as their own of what He has given to them. Now I want you to go to one verse in the New Testament. We're not going to stay here long. It's 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, and we're going to, like I said, we're going to be in Ephesians this morning, but I'm working our way up to what we're going to look at in the book of Ephesians. But I will just mention to you that we've already seen in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Now, he's talking to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, who've been forgiven of their sins, who've been born again, born from above by faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day, and was seen. Those who have trusted Him alone for salvation, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, go to verse 11, and Paul is writing to Timothy, his, as it were, his son in the Lord, the one that he had discipled this young man, and Timothy was growing in the things of God. He says in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereinto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Man of God, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. It's a battle, Timothy. It's a battle. But you got to do that so that you can lay hold on eternal life. That phrase, lay hold, means to take hold of, to take possession of. The Lord Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught Peter when Peter was sinking there under the waves, walking on the water beside the boat. He'd come out by faith, but he began to sink. And the Lord Jesus took him. He took hold of him. And we find that we're to take hold of eternal life. Well, some might think, well, that means we got to work for it. We got to fight that good fight so that we can be saved. No. Salvation is by grace through faith. You have been saved. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. What he's telling Timothy here is, Timothy, eternal life is yours right now. He that has the Son has life, we read in John chapter 3 in verse 36. We have it. It's our possession now. And God says, I want you to enjoy the blessings that go along with having that possession of eternal life, but you've got to go in there and possess it. Israelites, you've got to go into the land and you've got to take those possessions. They're already yours, but you've got to take possession of them. And that's what we've got to do as believers in the Lord Jesus. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Go back to the book of Ephesians, if you will. Ephesians chapter 1. I won't make you turn to any other passages. Ephesians. We've mentioned before that Ephesians 1 through 3 particularly tell us about these blessings. And then in chapters 4 through 6, we see about the practical taking of those blessings and appropriating them for ourselves. God has blessed us. And those blessings are ours whether we enjoy them or not. We get to heaven, we're going to enjoy them. But God wants you to enjoy them right now. He doesn't want you to wait till you get to heaven. He wants you to take possession, to lay hold on eternal life, and to do that right now. Right now. You know, Paul, as it were, had gone into the land, the promised land. Not a physical, material land. But what he talks about here in chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." So he said, God has already blessed you with these. And Paul could say, you know, I've appropriated them. I've gone in. I've taken hold of them. And now he's writing a letter to the believers in Ephesus of that day. But this was not just for them, it's for us too. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and I hope it will pierce to the very dividing of your soul and spirit this morning. And every time that you read it and are exposed to it, God is speaking through His Word. And Paul had a man named Tychicus who was a friend of his. And Tychicus, we read in chapter 6, is the one who brought the letter, the physical letter, to the church at Ephesus. And then they read that. And you know, I can almost visualize in my mind, in a spiritual sense, there's this long pole, spiritually speaking. And on that pole, there's this giant cluster of blessings. It's so heavy that Paul's on one end and Tychicus is on the other end. And they're bringing in these blessings to show them to the Ephesian believers. And Paul's saying, like Joshua and Caleb did, look at this. This is what's available to you. This is your blessings. But you've got to go in and take them. You've got to go in and lay hold of them. You've got to go in and take possession of what is rightfully yours. Notice down in verse 11 of chapter 1, speaking of being in Christ, in whom, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance. Paul's saying it's yours. It's yours to go in and to take that. You know, we have the privilege to look into the Word of God, and specifically to look into the book of Ephesians, which many commentators have said the book of Ephesians in the New Testament relates to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. And so we find here, particularly in these first three chapters, many of this cluster of blessings that God has provided for us, and we're able to hear about them from somebody who's been there, Paul, writing by the Spirit of God. And we can reflect on those blessings in the promised land. Paul's recorded them in many other places in the Scriptures. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on any one blessing. We certainly could. And I would encourage you to do that on your own. We want to take just a broad survey of this promised land. Again, not a material, physical, geographical land for us as it was for them, but rather a spiritual land in the heavenly places. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And we want to try to just get a greater understanding and appreciation of why it's worth it to step out in faith, to go into the battle, to take possession, to lay hold of eternal life, of those things that God has given us in His Son. Why it's worth it to confront the enemies and possess these God-provided possessions. So we're just going to look real quickly some of the things that we see in these first three chapters. Look with me. Okay, we come right verse 3. Let's read that again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Paul says, check out this cluster of blessings. It's so heavy, it takes two of us to carry it. Look at this unblemished holiness. There's a blessing. Unblemished holiness. He talks there about us being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, that's a hard concept to grasp, and there are many fine believers who have argued and fussed and discussed this truth for many years. But you know what? God is eternal. God is not bound by time. And before the foundation of the earth, God saw you just as much as He sees you today. And He saw you sitting here. God's not bound by time. His choosing is beyond our understanding. God knows everything before anything is. But the point of the choosing, we notice here, He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In other words, God chose us. Whatever that may mean, and in eternity we'll know more, we'll understand better what it means that God chose us. I will state here that I don't believe that God chose anyone to go to heaven and chose someone else to go to hell without giving them the opportunity to respond in faith to His grace through His Son, the Lord Jesus. And if you're here this morning, you don't have to wonder, well, maybe I'm not one that's chosen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son that if you would believe in His Son, you would not perish, but you would have as a possession everlasting life. But the point of the choosing, that we would be holy. That word holy means to be separated. To be separated from evil. It's the thought of purity. Separated from evil and separated unto God for Him as His possession for His purposes. And in that holiness, to be unblemished before God. And isn't it amazing that God can look down on sinners? And we know we're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But for those of us who have received the Lord Jesus as the one who died for our sins and paid for our sins and shed His blood for our sins that we might be cleansed and forgiven, God looks down upon us and He sees us holy and unblemished. And that's our position. But you know what? He tells us, and Peter tells us, by the Spirit of God, be holy because God is holy. You see, we need to go in and take hold of that blessing. Brothers and sisters, we have the privilege of not only being unblemished in holiness, but actually living a life where we have victory over sin. And we have a life of a testimony before others. And yes, we're not going to be perfect. But God desires that we be walking with Him in holiness, separated unto Him. That's a blessing. But in order to enjoy that blessing, we've got to go into the land. And we've got to confront the enemies. And we've got to take hold of that possession. Look at verse 5. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, in which He has made us accepted in the beloved. And here we have Paul saying, here's another blessing on this cluster. Adoption privileges. Now, some of you here this morning, you're probably adopted, or maybe you have adopted a child or know someone who has. But he's not speaking here of that same type of adoption. What he's speaking here, and we read about it more clearly in Galatians chapter 4, is in that time, particularly in the Roman world, when they would come of age, that child would come of age and would be adopted into the family. He was already born into the family. But now he's adopted into the family as a full-grown, mature child and able to enjoy all the privileges and rights of being in that family. And God predestined, decided beforehand, that all who would be born into his family would also be adopted into his family, and not at some point in the future when we reach a certain stage of maturity, but rather that when we come into the family of God by faith in the Lord Jesus and we are born into his family, we at the same time are adopted into that family and given the full rights as a mature child of God. Now, there is maturity in the Christian life, no question about it. But as far as our rights, our privileges as a believer in the Lord Jesus, the person who just trusted Jesus Christ as Savior is just as much a part of the family of God and has all of those same rights and privileges as the one who's been saved 70 years, like our brother Dick. But we need to go in, whether we've just trusted Christ or we've known him for 70 years or somewhere in between or even more, and we need to take possession of those rights and those blessings. God says they're yours, but you've got to lay hold of them. Look at verse 7. In whom, again in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Paul says, here's another blessing on this great cluster: the freedom from and the forgiveness of sins. The word used for sins here is the word for offenses. We have offended God. And in chapter 2, we read that we were dead in those offenses. Dead spiritually in those trespasses. But we've been made alive in Christ and raised up from that condition of spiritual deadness. And through the blood of the Lord Jesus, we have been redeemed. The word redeemed there means that we have been set free by the payment of a ransom. Of course, we know the ransom price, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it cost to set you free from the penalty of sin. But not only have we been set free from the penalty of sin, we find out in the Scriptures that we have been set free from the power of sin. And that's where we really need to go in and lay hold of that truth. That God has enabled me through the shedding of the blood of his Son that I might be free from that sin that haunts me, from that temptation that tries to entangle me and trip me up. And you know what it is in your life. And Paul said, go into the land, confront the enemies by the power of God, and take hold of the reality of that freedom from sin and that forgiveness. That forgiveness. There's some here this morning and you're haunted not only by the temptation, you're haunted by the guilt of the past. And if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been forgiven. Those sins have been sent away. You have been released. They are as far from you as the east is from the west. Been buried in the depths of the sea. And God wants us to have a clear conscience. And he said, that's available. It's part of those blessings. But you've got to go in and you've got to take hold of that. You've got to take hold of that. You got to lay hold of eternal life. Look at verses 9 and 10. And here's another blessing, the knowledge of God's will. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And he goes on to speak about a particular aspect of the will of God that God has chosen to make known to us. Now, there are aspects of God's will that he has not chosen to make known to us. There's still a mystery. But there's much of the will of God that has been revealed to us. And most of that is in the Scripture. God has given us much of His plan for the ages, and much of His plan for our time in history, and much of His purpose for our lives. God has spelled it out. But we want to look up in the sky and see something written in the stars, or we want to look around us and find some type of obvious sign or feel something within. But God said, I've given you so much of my will for you. Not all of it, but it's here. But we've got to go into the land and take possession of it. What an impact on our lives it has to know what God is doing, and to know how He is working, and know how He wants to use us in that. And we find that particularly in the epistles. We'll find that for our lives. If we're going in and we're willing to take hold of it for us. Look in verses 13 and 14. Here's another blessing in that great cluster that Paul and Tychicus bear to us. It's eternal security. Look at that, verse 13. In whom, in Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that, or actually believing. In whom also, believing, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Literally, when you believed, upon believing, we were sealed. In other words, God put His mark of ownership on the one who truly trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. On the one who recognized that he or she is a sinner and has no hope of ever doing anything about those sins that are in the past. I can't undo them, but I can be forgiven for them through the Lord Jesus, the one who shed His blood for me and rose again. And those who have done so and received the Lord Jesus, a mark of ownership has been placed upon you, not on the outside, not some type of stamp upon you, but rather the seal of the Holy Spirit of God within you, indwelling you. The Holy Spirit of promise. And we read here that He is the earnest, verse 14. He is the down payment. And God is going to take us to be with Himself for all eternity. And we're going to enjoy the blessedness of that. But God said, lest you question, lest you doubt, lest you think somehow it's up to you to hold on to salvation. He said, I put the Holy Spirit within you. And if you don't have the Spirit of God within you, you don't belong to the Lord Jesus, we read in Romans 8. And the Spirit of God is there within us to assure us that we will never be separated from Christ. What a blessing. What a blessing. But we've got to go in and take hold of that. We've got to appropriate the reality of the Holy Spirit of God indwelling our human bodies as a down payment and a mark of the ownership of God. We've got to go in and take that and make that real in our own lives. And it means facing the enemy, because the enemies are there. And they don't want us to know those things or to believe those things. Look at the hope we have. Verse 18, Paul is praying for those Ephesian believers, praying that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. And Paul said, here's another blessing in that cluster. Hope. Hope. Who among us does not see the need for hope? And the hope of the Scripture is a confident expectation. Not a possibility, not a maybe. Not something to blindly jump out and maybe you'll grab hold of it as you fall. But it's a confident expectation in the Word of God. It ties in with faith. And we find here that we have been called, and we have responded to the gospel call, and how now, even though once we were hopeless, now we have real hope. But you know, we can want to give up. We can feel like there's no reason to go on. There's no reason to continue to try to live a life of holiness. There's no reason to go on trying to live according to the will of God. There's no reason to do that. I'm a failure. I can't do it. And God says, I'm there. And you know the hope of my calling in your life. But we've got to take hold of that hope. In that calling. Look at the great power that we have. Look down in verse 19. He also prayed that they would know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. And God wants us to know that that power that it took to raise the Lord Jesus from the dead. Now remember, the Lord Jesus had just taken every sin of every human being of all time and borne that sin on Himself on Calvary. The Bible said He was made sin for us. And the wages of sin is death. The Lord Jesus bore all that on Himself. And He said, it's finished. I paid the price. And He was put in the grave. Would He come back? The Lord Jesus raised His Son from the dead, declaring Him to be the Son of God with power by that resurrection. He could come back from the grave because He who knew no sin was made sin for us. The sinless one was raised up, but it took the power of God. Do you think Satan wanted the Lord Jesus to rise from the dead? Every demon at the disposal of Satan, all of those fallen angels, in all of their power, tried to keep Him in that grave, but they couldn't. And that same power that raised Him up and placed Him at the right hand of the Majesty on high, that same power, God said, is working towards you. It's working towards you. It's working in your life. But we've got to go into the land and take possession of that great power working on our behalf. God said, I want you to have it now. Right before Christmas. Christmas was on Friday, the Saturday before. I was in the home of one of the believers here. Went over there, and when I got there, his son was playing a game. It was I'm not sure what they call it, but it's like you hook it up to the computer and into your TV and you've got a guitar. It's not Guitar Hero. It's the Christian version of that. And he was playing. I said, oh, that's neat. I hadn't seen that before. And you listen to a Christian song and you try to play along with it and see how good you are at pushing buttons, really, I guess. But you know, I said, how'd you get that? He said, I got this for Christmas. Well, this is Saturday and Christmas isn't until Friday. How'd you get that? And his dad said, well, we thought, just go ahead and let him enjoy it now. Let him enjoy it now. As well as after Christmas. You know what? God's looking down at you and He's saying, all these blessings, you're going to enjoy them in heaven. You're going to completely understand the will of God. You're going to completely know how secure you were. All that hope is going to be fulfilled. That great power was at your disposal. You're going to understand it. You're going to appreciate your freedom from and forgiveness of sins. You're going to understand that holiness. But He said, I want you to enjoy it now. I don't want you to wait till then. And God wants us to go in. And next week I want us to look real briefly at a couple of other of these blessings that we have in chapters 2 and 3. And then I want us to look at how do we take hold of it. How do we get a grasp? How do we do that in our lives? I encourage you to go back and meditate on Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 and 3. Meditate on the blessings that God has for you, that God has made available. Paul and Tychicus bring them out and say, look at this. And we say, hallelujah, that's wonderful. But some of us say, we can't go up against those enemies. Mark, you don't know what I'm battling in my life that's keeping me. You don't know how the devil's coming at me, how my own flesh is so focused on this world. You don't understand how this world is trying to make me think like it thinks and think that the things that it says are okay and important are okay and important. You don't understand. But maybe there's some out here this morning, maybe it's you, saying we are well able to go in and possess the possessions because of the Lord Jesus. Because of that power that's working on our behalf, because God is making these things available, because of that we are able to enjoy them right now, but we've got to be willing by faith to step out in the land, to go into the Word of God, to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. I encourage you this week to meditate on those privileges. Let me read something real quickly for you as we close here. This was written by William R. Newell, a Bible scholar of the turn of the 20th century. Paul does not ask a thing of the saints in the first three chapters of Ephesians, but just to listen. While he proclaims that wondrous series of great and eternal facts concerning them, and not until he has completed this catalog of realities about them, does he ask them to do anything at all. Enjoy it. Enjoy seeing what God has provided for you. Meditate on that this week and see if it doesn't make you say it's worth it. It's worth it to step out in faith, face the enemy in the power of God, and lay hold on the possessions that God has given me in His grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings. Thank You, Lord, that You didn't just give us a few. You gave us every spiritual blessing. And it's all in Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, if there's one here this morning or more that's never truly received the Lord Jesus, Father, they may be religious, they may know the gospel, but Father, if they've never truly trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, Father, may this be the day that under the conviction of their sins, they turn to You and ask for Your forgiveness through Him, the one who died on the cross and rose again. And Father, for those of us who know You, Father, we're so thankful. Father, we confess that so often these great blessings, they lay there on the shelf. Father, they sit there in the land, but Father, we're so caught up with what's going on in this life that we don't think about going in to possess them. Father, we don't want to take for granted any of Your blessings, and we don't want to waste the opportunity to enjoy any of those blessings, spiritual blessings that You provided for us. Help us as we meditate on them. Father, help us to know that it's worth it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.